listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Follow along with me as I read God's word. The letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, may the tidal wave of grace in this little letter overwhelm and flood every compartment of our hearts and relationships. May the gospel of grace shine brightly, overwhelming the darkness of hurt and pain. May Christ be exalted. Do your good work. Preach a better sermon. In Christ's name we pray, and the church says, amen. 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 In 1994, the African nation of Rwanda entered into violent turmoil. The president of Rwanda had been assassinated, and in response, the ruling tribe of the Hutus began attacking their neighbors called the Tutsi tribe, and the nation was filled with terrible violence. I'm sure we've all heard of it. After several months of this, eventually the fighting stopped by mid-July. So from April to mid-July, you would think, okay, that couldn't possibly have been too bad. But by that time, nearly a million people had lost their lives. Neighbors, co-workers, family members. I literally just saw last night, someone had interviewed somebody on this, and it was like, wow, that's timely, and was interviewing them. And the question was posed, how could neighbors and people who live next, even family members, do this to one another? I think we're still trying to answer that question. It's very sad. But what makes it even more sad is that at the time of this happening, Rwanda was registered as a nation made up of 90% professing Christians. The nation was registered, listed as 90% professing Christians. And yet from the month of April to July, over a million people turn on one another and kill each other. How could a nation, how could this happen? When one missionary in the region was asked, how could this be? How could a nation made up of 90% professing Christians break out in such violence towards one another? And he said this, missionaries preached a gospel about having a right relationship with God, but not necessarily right relationships with one another. Now, we don't know the genuine faith in people's hearts. We don't know all the things happening behind the political stuff. We don't know all of that. But what we do know is 90% of the country was professing believers. And here's a missionary, boots on the ground there, who says, here's what I do know. People don't know how to love each other. They've been told about a relationship between them and God, but somehow there's been a shortfall of relationships with one another, how that relationship informs this relationship. We saw last Sunday as Pastor Rob preached from Ephesians 2, almost as a foundation for a letter to Philemon. And we saw how in Ephesians 2, it's so interesting. The first half of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about our restoration and reconciliation in relationship to God the Father. And we often stop there. But the whole second half of Ephesians 2, which is where Pastor Rob preached from, verses 11 through 25, rehearses how that gospel reconciles us then to one another, bringing us into relationship with people who are very different from us, maybe even people we were hostile with, and yet are now called brothers and sisters. The gospel, the redeeming and reconciling work of Christ, has upward and outward implications. Brothers and sisters, there is not a part of our life that Christ does not intend for the gospel of grace to transform us. Our motivations, our sufferings, our pleasures, our passions, our work, even our relationships are touched by the gospel of grace. This is exactly why Paul has written this letter to a Christian man named Philemon and the church he's a part of, to bring the gospel to bear on every part of life, including their relationship. So though this is a tiny one-page little letter, it's often probably skipped over, it is full of life-shaping truth of God, gospel truth, where we see how our gospel theology overflows into very practical Christianity. Our gospel theology, what we believe about what the saving work of Christ does, becomes very practical in this little letter for us. So as we read through this letter just a moment ago, I'm sure you noticed there is a relationship conflict happening here, and Paul is writing to address it. So I think we really first need to, in a little bit of an extra measure, sort of look and dive into the complex context of what we understand is happening and the occasion for this letter. So we'll spend a little more time on the background here, on the on what I'm calling the complex context. Paul is in prison, and it sounds like Timothy is with him, and he writes this letter to Philemon. Philemon is a church member hosting the church in his home, so he is most likely a wealthy person. To be able to have a home that sort of is large enough to host the church in, and from what we understand and what I'll mention in a second, it seems like he's maybe a wealthy person. And from what we can piece together, the church he is a member of seems to be the Colossian church. So the same church in which the letter we have from Paul to the Colossians in our Bible seems to be the church he is a part of. So included in this letter to Philemon is a man named Onesimus, who had been a bondservant or slave to Philemon. And we'll talk more about that bondservant and slave next Sunday. Onesimus seems to have run away. Onesimus seems to have fled. Their relationship seems damaged. And there's a lot of nuances here to being a bondservant. It seems like later in the letter, again, we'll talk more about this next week, but it seems like there's something that's happened where Onesimus owes Philemon possibly, or some people believe, some commentators or church historians believe maybe he took something. So not only did he flee, but maybe he stole, or I tend to lean towards he's a bondservant because he owes Philemon something. And so he's entered into a bondservant relationship or slavery relationship, which there's a context for that in this type of culture. But either way, he's run away, which is illegal. There's all sorts of implications to this. If he owes something to Philemon, he's booked it, he's left it all. There is some relationship being damaged here, and how we view one another. How does Philemon view Onesimus? And somehow, Onesimus ends up with Paul. Somehow, he ends up with Paul while Paul's in prison. Either he had heard of Paul, maybe there was some ministry work happening in the area. Ephesus was not too far. You just don't know. We're not exactly sure. But somehow he ends up with Paul. And through being with Paul, Onesimus becomes a follower of Christ. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back, no longer as a bondservant or slave, but as a brother, wanting to see the gospel transform this relationship. So from what we understand is that Paul has sent two letters to the Colossian church. It seems as if he's another man named Tychicus. This is a complex context. So another man named Tychicus, he sent two letters with him, the letter to the Colossian church and the letter to Philemon. And as you read through these two letters, which I would encourage you to do, it takes every bit of 10 minutes to read, or 5 minutes to read Philemon, and maybe 10 or 20 minutes to read through Colossians. I'd encourage you to go read those. It seems that the Colossians letter would have been read first to the church. The church would have gathered together like this, but in a home gathering. Let's hear these letters from Paul. What does he have to say? Well, here's the first letter. Tychicus hands it over. They read it. And Paul closes that letter to the Colossians by introducing Onesimus back into their gathering. Listen to this. This will be on the screen. This is the ending of Colossians. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, says Paul. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant to the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And then in drops the bomb. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. I don't know about you, but I have goosebumps right now. What? They've heard the whole letter. Things are going great. Paul's informing us how to live. He's encouraging us. And yes, he sent Tychicus. We love Tychicus. He's back here. And then Paul drops in this, inserts this line. Yes, I've sent Tychicus to you. He's a faithful brother. Oh, and I've sent Onesimus to you as well. He is a faithful and beloved brother, one of you. And Tychicus hands Philemon the letter from Paul. Imagine the feelings and response that would have gone through the church, namely Philemon and his family. Everybody knows what's going on. Everybody knows there's some relational stuff going on here. Imagine how that would feel. I think we can imagine this. Think about how you feel when there is someone in your life and something happens between you, and now you're in a relational conflict with them. They've hurt you. Maybe you hurt them and you haven't gotten to talk about it. There was maybe even some avoiding. There was some escapism. There was something there. I'm just going to avoid this person the rest of my life. And then you go to HEB and you turn down the milk aisle, and there they are, looking at you. It wasn't even like their back was to you. They're looking at you. And now you have to engage this moment. There's no escaping it. We can relate to that, can't we? Can't we relate to this? We've all been in this. And in some way, we'd be tempted towards anger. What is our response in that moment? Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, avoidance. We all know to some degree what that is like. So it's not hard to already begin to see, why would God preserve this letter for us? Why would he want this little letter to be something that we read ages later? Because he all knows, he anticipates relational conflict on this side of perfect eternity. And he wants the gospel to inform how we respond. Nothing escapes the effects and implications of the gospel of grace. Nothing escapes it. The rest of the morning, well, let me pause there for a second. Saints, last week we started this talking about brothers and sisters and being in relationship with one another. And you know, the good question could be asked, like, is there just so much relational strife happening in the body that we need this sermon series? No, this was planned a long time ago. As we just prayerfully looked ahead and said, okay, Lord, where do you want us to go? And here we are. But I would say, I want to encourage you, we have seen such gracious responses. We see this. And if anything, we just know this is stuff that we have to keep pushing on. This is stuff because relational stuff happens all the time. So we have to keep fanning gracious, gospel-centered, Christ-like responses among us just to keep flourishing that in the body of Christ. We never want to grow past this. We will always need these truths. Okay. The rest of the morning, we're looking at verses 1-7, where Paul is going to set a foundation for reconciliation built upon the grace only found in the gospel. Philemon is a genuine believer, but there is an area of Philemon's life that the gospel needs to inform. Paul's going to remind Philemon and the other hearers, the church, his family, that we are a family built by grace. He's going to give encouragement where evidence of grace is already visible among them, and he will pray for continued growth in grace so that the grace received is the grace that's extended among everyone in the body. So with that, first, a reminder that we are a family of grace, verses 1-3. Paul addresses this letter first directly to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, and then to the entire church. It's thought that this is most likely Philemon's family. Apphia is most likely his wife, and Archippus is most likely his son. And Paul seems to be purposely addressing his personal family and the church as a family by using affectionate, closely relational, and even family type of language in these first three verses. Listen, in verse 1, he refers to Timothy as our brother. Philemon is a beloved fellow worker. Apphia, he describes as our sister. Archippus is this devoted to the service of the gospel type of guy and described as a fellow soldier. And in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is using affectionate, very relational and familial type of language. It's a declaration of the greater reality of the family that we belong to in Christ, a family beyond just Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. This is a family with a heavenly Father who is in relationship with us, and brothers and sisters that we are then brought into relationship with. Notice this is a letter specifically addressed to Philemon. It is to Philemon. And the issue he is dealing with, Paul's going to address it, but Paul includes into this situation the families that Philemon is a part of, specifically his church family. Our society prizes individualism. But if you're a Christian, you're not just giving or living life sort of on your own. Your actions or your inaction, your inactivity, your decisions, good or bad, your presence or your absence, this family feels it. Are you aware of that? Yes, Philemon needs to deal with this. There's a situation that he's dealing with. But Paul includes the church family in this. Why? Because our lives are not just lived in a bubble where it's just us. The family feels it. We all feel this. We're in this together. We really are a family, whether you like it or not. We really are a family. And so the inactivity or the activity is felt. The decisions, whether good or bad, they're felt among us. Isn't that true? We feel that. We're a little church. You feel when someone's missing. You know where people sit, and you can say, oh, they're not here. Where are they? The family feels it. And Paul is including this family into the situation with Philemon. Do you see this family as part of your family? As Westerners, the temptation is not to. We show up on Sunday, maybe. I don't think we do this that large, but we could always be tempted with this. We show up and it's kind of like we're part of it here, but nothing else in my life touches this particular church family. That's not the way it should be. Now, there's healthy limits to what we can do and participate in, all that kind of stuff. There's a balance to this. But do you see this family as a part of your family? I think it's a subtle nudge of Philemon for Philemon to respond rightly to Onesimus in light of his relational accountability to the church family. Philemon's relationally accountable to the church family. Who he shuns or who he receives, he's relationally accountable before others who are watching his life. And it's a subtle nudge for the church to respond rightly as they come alongside and urge Philemon and his family to do what's good and right and true. We're sharing in life together. Paul's fundamental understanding of the gospel is not that it is simply transactional, but that it is relational. It is genuinely relational. The gospel is relational. We're brought into relationship with God and with his people. And these relationships are built upon the foundation of the grace and peace of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses that line, grace and peace to you from God. That's not an uncommon line that Paul uses. He often starts and ends his letters with this particular statement, and he does the same in this letter. And if you've been a part of the church since the beginning, anytime we've gone through a letter of Paul, we take a moment to highlight this because it's incredibly important. Typically, we read quickly over that line, right? Grace and peace, oh, that's just sort of a greeting that he does. It's just, you know, let's just skip over that and let's get to the meat of this letter. But he always begins and ends somehow interweaving grace into the conversation. The statement itself, I think is incredibly packed full of important truth for the Christian life. Paul bookends his letters with grace. And why? Because Paul knows that the bookends of the Christian life is the grace and peace of God. It's what the Christian life begins with and will end with. And it's what informs and enables everything in between the beginning and the end. The grace and peace of God means everything to the Christian life, including our relationships. I think it's a line that's twofold in its purposes. First, it reminds us of what we have experienced in the gospel, in Christ's saving work. Grace, the undeserved, unearned, loving kindness of God towards us and his acting for our good. Peace in Christ, taking upon himself our sin's punishment and accounting to us his righteousness and standing in the gap between us and the judgment of God. Where there was once a hostile relationship, there is now peace between us that reconciles us to God. Grace and peace, undeserved affection, undeserved action of God to bring us to himself, to overcome and overwhelm the barriers that stood between us. The hostility, we heard that last week, there's incredible hostility. Second, I think this is the second sort of hat flipping of the coin. It's a prayerful declaration of Paul for Philemon and this whole church. For the active grace and peace of God to permeate every part of these Christians' lives, their belief, their growth, their decisions, their actions, their entire lives and relationships with one another must be informed and transformed by the active grace and peace of God. That's why Paul always begins. There's maybe one letter I'm thinking of, Galatians. They got it tough. Galatians got it tough. But Paul always begins his letters and ends them with a prayerful declaration of God's grace upon their lives. We need God present and actively working in us to save, to sustain, and to transform. So Paul uses all this family language. The very beginning, and grace language, because we are a family built by grace. We're a family, everything hinges on grace. What we don't deserve, but what we've graciously received. Everything hinges upon the active work of God for our good. Everything hinges on it. We're a family that's to be marked by grace, and it affects the family when we don't regard one another in grace as we have been regarded by God. So Paul is going to make an appeal to Philemon that is going to challenge Philemon's views of grace and being a family of grace, and we'll see that more next week. But I love how Paul comes alongside people to help them grow. I love it. I absolutely just love the example of watching Paul come alongside people to help them grow. He regularly does it by way of encouragement. I remember years ago, I won't give too many details because it's just silly and I can get off track here, but I was trying to learn something and there was an older man who knew I was trying to learn something, and he was really hard on me. He's a Christian brother. He was really hard on me, and sometimes saying things that were harsh and sometimes nitpicking every little moment of failure or every little thing I didn't quite do right, and even publicly. And there was a moment I had to go, and you, if you guys know me, that kind of stuff bothers me. Not like I'm like super angry, but it hurts. It's like, I got to talk to him about this. We got to get to the heart of this. And I brought it to him. Why are you doing that? Why? It feels like you're just every single thing. I can never please you. What is going on here? Are we good? Have I done something against you? Have I sinned against you? And this was not among us. This was years and years ago. And he just says, I'm just trying to help you grow. Just trying to help you. Well, brother, let me tell you something. It's killing me, actually. It's destroying my heart. Every time I leave you, I am heart-wrecked. This is not growing me. We need to choose different motivations here because this is doing the opposite, brother. Have you experienced that? Paul is regularly motivated by encouragement, by grace, as he's coming alongside helping people grow. That leads to our second point, encouragement for the evidence of grace. Encouragement for the evidence of grace. He says, look at your Bibles in verse 4, 5, and 7. He says this, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. And listen to this line, and for all the saints. Verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul highlights the love and faith Philemon has for the Lord and for God's people, how he has cared and refreshed the church. He's highlighting the genuine blessing Philemon is to the body, to the church. And Paul even expresses how it has brought him great joy and comfort to know God's people are being loved the way Philemon is loving them. Paul's highlighting God's active presence and work in and through Philemon. How encouraging this must be. Knowing that any good brought about in Philemon's life is not merely by the way of Philemon's efforts. It has been and will be the transforming grace of God. I've heard it, the struggle. Well, I don't encourage people because I don't want them to become proud. And that's just, saints, I've literally heard that. That's just such a stop thinking that way. If you think that way, stop thinking that way. Turn the opposite way. That's not the Bible way. That's the trying to make you grow by just slamming you every time. It's the opposite. Paul knows this is by God's grace, and he gives God glory and celebrates it in Philemon's life. He says, I see God at work in your life, brother. All these ways, and not just saying it generically, I see it like this. I see this in your life. I see this happening. God is near, brother. How encouraging is that? I am a person who can tend towards discouragement. I see where I fail. If I feel that I have failed you, it wrecks my heart. There's one person in this room, two people in this room who can testify to that, Rob and my wife. It wrecks my heart if I feel like I have fallen short in your lives. If I know, oh, I haven't connected to that, I need to reach out to them and I keep forgetting. It's heavy on my heart. For people who can already tend towards discouragement, and if you have people come alongside and they're just pointing everything out, and I'm not saying you don't come to me. I need to grow. I want to grow. I'm digging myself a hole here. Stick to the notes, Bill. Stick to the notes here. But how encouraging it is. Life is full of failure. Life is full where you feel like you're never, never making it. Right? You feel like you're laboring and it's hard and you're just not there. In all sorts of areas of life. Right? Parenting, working, paying off bills, pastoring. Being a believer, you just feel like, oh my goodness, I'm always aware. I'm just blowing. I'm not there. That's why I love the quote from John Newton from years ago, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, who knew of this amazing, sweet grace. When he says, when he looks back at his life, he says, oh, praise God, I'm not what I once was, but I know I'm not what I want to be. But still, grace is there. And when you have someone come alongside and say, brother, look at the amazing grace. You are not what you once were. I know you're headed a certain direction. Lord's growing you, but look at what God is doing. He is near. He is present among you. We don't encourage to flatter. That's not the aim of encouragement. Flattering is trying to puff someone up with false praise to try to get them to do what we want them to do. We're not flattering. We're not giving false praise. We're not saying we see something in someone's life and it's really not there. We're not trying to build them up insincerely so that we can then really get to the hard conversation to say, hey, if I can just get through that little bit of encouragement, I'm going to really sucker punch them in the gut with this one. We're being sincere in our encouragement. We really see God at work. Paul's being sincere in his encouragement. He really sees God at work. Genuine encouragement sees God at work in people's lives and testifies to it. God is doing this in you. God is helping. God is present. That is the fruit of God's grace in your life. That's why among us, we call it evidences of grace. Let me highlight evidence of grace in your life. God is at work undeservingly, wonderfully, powerfully. And here's what I see. It's seeing God at work and testifying to it. And it's, I think, in such a way that they are encouraged to press on, knowing that though there is indeed areas of continued needed growth, I think this is what we're tempted to. For those who are often aware of how you need to grow, I think here's where the discouragement can set in. It feels like because we need to grow, that God is absent. Doesn't it feel that way? I blew it. I know I got to grow. There's these things, and it feels like God is just not near. That's the difference between knowing what justification is and sanctification. We've talked a lot about that. Justification, that's that declaration through Christ on the cross that you belong to him. He's paid the price. So you're never going to be separated from the Lord anymore. Not even your days of needed growth. In fact, it declares to us the process of sanctification, what we testified to and confessed this morning, that he's always near. He's always working. Even when you see you need to grow, he's there. In fact, I'd lean out and say, even the awareness of seeing how you need to grow is a gift of God's grace. Because otherwise, how do we see it? We're blind to it. It's God in his wonderful way through the Spirit drawing attention and saying, here's an area to give attention to. Here's an area I want to work in. So often becoming aware of a needed growth terrifies us. It becomes, oh, God's absent. I'm such a sinner. I'm losing at this. But rather, becoming aware, there's hope in it because it's God saying, I'm growing you. I want to keep growing you. That's opposite ways how we often think of this, isn't it? God is not absent. Need for growth doesn't mean God is absent. You're still a Christian, though there may be a glaring area of needed maturing. So God is not absent. And in fact, God is already at work. And it's a reality that he's always at work. I think what hope that gives us in the challenging and sometimes very difficult adventure of growing in Christ. I think Paul is reflecting a shepherd heart of Christ who patiently loves and comes alongside, walking with his sheep, guiding and directing his sheep in paths of righteousness. Sometimes nudging his sheep, but never, never nudging away. You need to grow in this. Ugh. Always nudging near. Always taking his wonderful shepherd's crook, always nudging nearer and onward. Paths of righteousness. Paul does that. He models that so well. I've shared this with so many of you. But I think there are two ways we can come alongside others and help them grow. One is like a cattle driver, and one is with the shepherd heart of Christ. What do cattle drivers do? It's harsh. If someone's a cattle driver in here, I'm sorry. But there's no caring for the precious scrapes and bruises on those cattle. Get them through the pen, get them over there, and they're standing behind. It's driving. Go, slapping on the bottom. Get over there. Come on. Oh, there's yelling involved. And I think sometimes pastors, I think even as a body, we can be tempted to want to cattle drive people. But that's not the Bible. That's not Christ's way of leading or coming alongside. And so because we tend to do that towards people, we tend to believe God does that to us. That's not how he does it. He never motivates by guilt or shame. He motivates by grace. Look at what I've done and walk in that. Walk in my nearness. Walk in my presence. Let's go forward. Trust my transforming ability in your life. Drink of me. Follow me as your shepherd, and I'm with you, patiently enduring with us, nudging us nearer and onward. May we be a church that comes alongside one another with the shepherd heart of Christ, like Paul does. May that be so for us, precious saints. May we not be a cattle-driving church. Can we agree to that? You remember the Bible, let's not be a cattle-driving church for one another. Let's be a shepherd-hearted church. Lord, help us do this with one another, Lord. Being moved and motivated by grace, before Paul even gets to talking about the area of needed growth or sin in Philemon's life, Paul is able to genuinely see God at work in Philemon's life and express his love for him and thank God for him. I think as we read passages like this, we always want to ask, by the Spirit at work in us, Lord, diagnose our hearts. Search us and know us. Help us see if we are motivated by grace and how we typically respond to relational conflict or how we respond to wanting people to grow. Are you living with a list of wrongs of others? Or are you aware and able to thank God for others? Now, there's needed growth, right? But where is our heart posture immediately towards people? Do you show up with a list of wrongs that's just like one of those old scrolls that you just take it out and it just opens and it never seems to end? Is that how you treat your spouse? Is that how you treat someone else in your family? Is that how you treat the church? If so, you may be in danger of not being motivated by grace, but by judgment and wrath. And I'm not pulling the whole card like, oh, judge the first one, you know, like all that whole dead can't judge me not, you know, kind of thing. And no, we speak truth and love to one another's lives. But as you walk in, as you walk into the room, is it one of these things where you others just know, oh boy, put on the shield of faith here? Or is there a recognizing, this is how it should be, saints. When we walk into the room with one another, we should be able to put the shield down. Because we know what we're going to be met with. Loving hearts, truth that cares for us, that really wants to see us grow, that's willing to walk with us. You may be in danger of not being motivated by grace, but by judgment and wrath. And I think we often regard others the way we believe God regards us. God views me that way. And so that's how I view others. Well, he once did, but because of the gospel, you see how the gospel enters in and changes everything? Because of Christ, he's taken that wrath. He stood in the gap. He took all of that, all the judgment, every failure. He took it on himself so that we do receive, so that now when the Father looks upon us, it's grace, it's love, it's tenderheartedness that he sees. Because it's all been put on Christ, all of it. You see how that informs our relationships with one another? But if I see where there's still judgment looming over my life, I will carry that into relationships here. I think the truth that we have to cling to is God is motivated by grace in his view of his people for those who are in Christ. His eyes are wonderfully motivated by grace. Scripture declares it and testifies to it. Third and last, Paul does pray, though, for Philemon to continue to experience the growth needed and the church. So this is a balance. There's a balance here. There is needed growth here. And third, he prays that prayer for continued growth in grace. Verse 6, he says this, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Paul says he's praying for the sharing of Philemon's faith to become effective. That word for sharing, I just want to tread here for a moment. Tread, that word for sharing is the word koinonia. Koinonia, sharing. It's often translated fellowship. It's often translated fellowship. We've talked a lot about this in our church. It's one reason why the church is named Mission City Fellowship. It's not because we just want to have really good fellowship groups that are full of tacos and laughter and fun and Spurs games. No. If it's including that, that's good too. But it's not that. Fellowship. We've talked a lot about this, but it refers to a deep and mutual bond in Christ, united in mission together, that overflows into a belonging to one another in faith, in Christ, in heart, in word, and in deed. And so Paul is praying that Philemon's koinonia, his fellowship, and this is really to the whole, extending to the whole church, he's praying that their fellowship among the believers, their bond, their union with one another, rooted in faith in Christ. It's what Rob talked about in our confession of faith. That the declaration on a Sunday morning that says, "I believe this," would be seen in the way we live and treat one another. It would take root in the way we talk about each other, in our attitudes, in our heart postures, in our thoughts of one another, that we don't entertain what we know is wrong. In our minds, as we think of that brother, "No, I'm not going to entertain that thought because I know he doesn't feel that way about me." But whatever it may be, the imaginings go wild. Fellowship clings to what we know is true in Christ. Imaginings can run wild in a church. Imaginings can run wild in our hearts and minds. I love the line. We always say it. Elizabeth Elliot, we're going to quote it. God does not give grace for the imaginings, but he gives grace for right here, right now. We have to fellowship clings to what we know is true in Christ for one another. So he's praying that that bond with one another rooted in faith in Christ may become effective. It's this word. The original language is, listen to what it sounds like, energes. It's an energizing, a powerfully, like becoming alive, meaning powerfully energized and effective. It's not this weak, dead, puny fellowship in Christ that we've all seen it. Oh, Jesus, on one side we say, "I am in fellowship with Christ." But then everything else in our lives, we're talking horribly about people, or we're believing, we're spreading gossip, or we're having heart postures, we're carrying all kinds of offenses of people instead of overcoming those offenses with love and forgiveness. No, Paul's saying, "I'm praying that your fellowship would be energized, that it would be genuine and come to life among you. It wouldn't be some kind of dead in word only fellowship, but living and active among you all, energized by God." So Paul prays for powerful, energizing grace and active faith in Christ that leads to a powerfully energized and active fellowship with all the believers. A deeper, a fuller, a greater knowledge or understanding of what the Lord has graciously done to Philemon himself. That's it. It's this growing knowledge and understanding of what we really have received in Christ. And when we really understand that, it overflows into the way we treat others. It overflows into every part of this, of life. So he's praying, may you grow in knowing what that's really like, the fullness of this Philemon and the fullness of this church at Colossae, the fullness of what this looks like. Why is Paul praying that? Paul just highlighted God's grace at work in Philemon in verse 5, right? He says how he had a love for all the saints. So why is Paul praying for an active and continued growing in this? Well, because there is no part of life that Christ does not intend for the gospel of grace to permeate our lives and transform us. Amen. And right now, there's a man named Onesimus in Philemon's life where the grace of God that Philemon has received is needing to be extended. And where the grace of God that produced love for everybody else is now needing to overflow for this one. Where there's maybe hurt, there's pain, there's relational differences. A bondservant, a slave. Society says, Philemon, you can have that bondservant. But Paul's almost going to say, what does the gospel say, though? What does the gospel do in your heart for how you treat this guy? How does that change even beyond what society would say to you? He's wronged you. He owes you something. What does the gospel say? You owed God a lot. You had a debt unpayable. But God graciously paid it. Amen. So you could walk scot-free. How does that inform the debt owed to you? A relational debt. Maybe. Financial debt, maybe. Who knows? But how does the gospel change it? Precious saints. And let me say, I'll join in with Paul. My beloved brothers and sisters in this room, where is the gospel of grace drawing attention, needing to permeate an unreached part of your heart? There is not a part of your life that Christ does not intend for his gospel of grace to permeate your life and transform it. So where is that place? Who does that involve? And if there's no one right now, you're searching your heart, say, I don't think there's anything. Praise God. But there may come a day when this grace is very much needed. So may God already be transforming you. And maybe there is somewhere or something or someone where this the gospel of grace is needing to affect and transform and change. He is able to do it. I think we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, do it. Do it. May the grace-saturated fellowship we have received in Christ be energized and effective to overflow into life with one another among us. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray.